Turn with me to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first passage is Romans chapter 15, as we look in verse 5 through 7 there, Romans chapter 15. Second one would be John chapter 17. So we're in Romans 15 and John 17. Page numbers are up on the screen if you would like to use those from the Pew Bibles. And we're in a series right now called So That. It's an interesting title for a series, So That. It makes you wonder, so that what? So that what? What does that mean? We're actually looking at the prayers of Paul. And when we study Paul, we recognize that Paul, many times in his prayers, was praying something very specific to the church. So this series is helping us to understand that Paul is helping to communicate that if we add so that, we can begin to pray with very specifically. I said specificity last week so many times, and I did so well that I'm not going to try it again. I don't want to ruin it. But Paul was praying these prayers to the church, which were incredible reminders of what his desire for the church really was. So today we come and we are looking at adding a so that prayer and praying. Last week we prayed for power and prayed that God would do incredible things in praying with power. Today we talk about praying for unity. Praying for unity. Adding those two words to our prayer, so that, this past week, you guys have responded to me and have said, wow, what an incredible opportunity that this has been. What an incredible opportunity to just add two very, what seem to be insignificant words, but do they add so much more to our prayer life? And so I just want to geek out on you a little bit, if that's okay. I'm a big geek, so that's okay. I can accept that. As you all know, I love documentaries. In fact, I will take you up. If you have a great recommendation for a documentary, let me know. Because I do. I just love documentaries, especially World War II documentaries. I'm a big World War II. I guess I'm finding myself to be a big World War II buff. And I don't quite know where that comes from, but it's been really fun to kind of learn some more history and more of the things that happened during World War II. And one of the things that I realized as I was watching a documentary was the power of the Axis nations. So the Axis nations were Germany and Italy and Japan. And Germany for a lot of years went unchecked in Europe, and they really took over tons of land. But they had one simple philosophy of how they were going to do that. And it was assess the Allied forces, find the center of their ranks, and to go as hard and as fast as they could right at the middle of it to try to split the Allied forces in half. And then they figured we've got enough manpower to be able to take care of them one little piece at a time. So this was their understanding, that if they could divide the Allied forces, they had a better chance of winning. Well, it didn't take long, especially when the United States entered into the campaign, to realize that they needed to have a strong united front, that they needed to lock arms with each other, and that they were gonna realize that in water, so out on the sea, land, and air, that they were going to be united. And that even if they did have weaknesses in the chain, that they were going to be able to shore those up and to make them stronger so that they were united together. You see, when we look at this, as even it relates to the church, division is one of the greatest enemies of the church. If Satan can keep us focused on each other, then he never has to worry about us being focused on the world. And when we get to that place, it's like thinking through this. Have you ever tried to work with a dislocated shoulder? Now, let me ask you this. I'll just do a poll here because I'm really curious to see this answer. How many of you have ever had a dislocated shoulder? How many of you have ever had a dislocated shoulder? Wow. Okay. Awesome. Can we all just say, I'm really sorry? I've never had a dislocated shoulder, but I understand that it's incredibly painful. And your arm just kind of goes limp. You can't lift it up. You can't hold anything in your hands. There's no wiggle, movement, nothing. I mean, basically, you've got this little just arm, and it's there. You don't even want to swing it around because this hurts, right? Now, what if I told you that I want you to build a house with a dislocated shoulder? Yeah, good luck, right? Think about that. Okay, I'm going to go and pick up the hammer now. Right? You pick up the hammer and I'm going to hammer the board. Right? I mean, now think about this. A dislocated shoulder is not life-threatening, but it's definitely going to be difficult to continue to do the task at hand. And so, as Scripture says, whether you're a hand or a foot, an eye, an earlobe, the little hangy ball thing in the back of your throat, I'm adding pieces now. It says that we are all important and we need each other. And we won't be effective if we're divided. So addressing the Canadian Parliament in 1961, President John F. Kennedy was quoted as saying this very famous line, "What unites us is far greater than what divides us." What unites us is far greater than what divides us. When we turn and we look in the Scripture in Romans chapter 15, I have to give you some warning here. I'm going old school. Not so far old school to King James, but I looked at the NLT and I was like, oh, you know, that's good, but I need something a little bit more. I went to what I call the NNIV, the New International Version, and I was looking at that, and I was like, oh, it's okay. So I went back to the 1984 NIV. Oh, I heard it. I heard it. When I said the 1984 version of the NIV, there was a calm, there was like this, that came over the crowd, right? Isn't that funny that we do that? But it's true. It's true. So I went to the 1984 NIV, and this is what I read out of verse 5 in Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. We have to take into consideration who Paul was talking to at this point. He's writing a letter to the Roman church, a church where diversity in religion was really the great acceptance. If you remember the first time Paul goes to Rome, he walks in and he sees these monuments and he gets over to like monument number 17 and there's no statue on it. And it says the inscription underneath is to an unknown God. And so what does Paul say to them in that moment? He says, hey, can I tell you who this unknown God is? And of course, the Romans being so desiring education and they desired to gain knowledge, they were like, yeah, please share with us. And so Paul begins to tell them who this unknown God is. And we know that there was a point in time, even when Constantine made Christianity the national religion of Rome. Think about this, folks. We're looking at a people that were so polytheistic. There were gods among gods, and education was really what was on the throne. And all of a sudden, Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying to them, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a very diverse group of people a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow, what does it say? Christ Jesus. You see, the common goal, the common thread as Paul was bringing this message was that Jesus Christ needs to be the common thread. Jesus Christ needs to be the goal. That spirit of unity will only be experienced through Jesus Christ. So think about what Paul's asking God to do in the church. He's saying, we need to have unity between Jew and Gentile. We need to have unity between the weak and the strong. We need to have unity between the uneducated and the educated. We need to have unity between the rich and the poor. We need to have unity between the Democrats and Republicans. Am I preaching yet? Am I preaching yet? We need to have unity between the Catholics and the Protestants. We need to have unity between Bears fans and Packer fans. All right, did I go too far? I went too far. I'm sorry. But when we go into verse 6, I want you to repeat the first two words of verse 6 with me in Romans 15. Say it with me. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then say this with me. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So that with one mind, one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this prayer that Paul is praying for the church sounds an awful lot like the same prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples in the upper room. We have to realize, so let's jump over to John 17 and realize that what we're reading there in John 17, it's not the garden prayers. We're not at the place of the garden prayers yet, but this is a prayer that Jesus is praying in the upper room with his disciples, and he wants the disciples to listen in what he is communicating to his Father. What great opportunity and wisdom there is in that. That he is praying this incredible prayer to his Father, and he says, I want you, disciples, to listen in, and I want you to learn what I desire. So we look at John 17, and we go down to verse 20. And let's read verse 20. I'll read it for us, and we're going to kind of do 20 and a part of 21 and then jump to 23. So the second part of 20, it says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now let me help you out here. The context for us is there is the disciples. So Jesus is praying in that moment that I pray also for those who will believe in me. Those who will believe in me, understanding that the disciples are going to go and they're going to do incredible things in his name. So for those whom the disciples are going to reach, I pray for them right now. I pray for them. And he says that all of them may be, what is the word? One. That all of them may be one. So now verse 23 says, so that they may be brought to, what does it say? Complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus in that moment is trying to help them to understand that even himself prayed the so that prayers. He desired for complete unity to be found among his believers. And what's the result of that? So that the world will know that you sent me. So how will the world know that you have sent me if they see disunity in the church? How will the world know if they see disunity in parts of our living and the way that we live, if we don't live in unity with what God says, then we actually end up becoming worse in our evangelism than better. So for us, we have to ask ourselves, why is there a lack of complete unity in the body of Christ? Well, for starters, we tend to think that the people who attend the church down the street, that they're the enemies. And the reality for us this morning is that that's more true than it is false. Maybe you've been in conversations where you've heard people say that, oh, well, I don't go to that church. I don't know who could go to that church. Or maybe you've been in conversations, you've heard people say that, oh, you go to Trinity, you go to that church. Because here's the reality for us this morning. As much as we might say about other churches, that church, guess what? For some people, we are that church. We are that church. And I want to help us to kind of create a level playing field to help us to understand that we have to take our eyes off of other Christians in the community that go to different churches than ours, and we have to start looking at the reality before us. So statistics show us that in Naperville, only 40,000 people claim to have a Christian affiliation. 40,000 people. Now, I didn't say religious affiliation. I said Christian affiliation. So, and I'm just picking on Naperville because it's the city in which our church resides, and it's an easy because it's a large piece of our area. 40,000 people have Christian affiliation. Now, if you know the population of Naperville, that statistic becomes even more startling. Because the population of Naperville is 146,000 people. That means that on average, there are 106,000 people just in the city of Naperville alone that don't have a Christian affiliation. Folks, I believe that we can agree that we need strong churches in our community to reach lost people. And we desire to be one of those strong churches that unites with other churches in the area in order to reach lost people. The amazing thing for me is to recognize that the enemy isn't at work in the church down the street. The enemy is at work in the communities that we live in and the world in which we live. The bottom line for us this morning is what unites us is far greater than what divides us. Paul says that in order to praise God, if we go back and we look at the scripture, he's saying to us that in order to praise God, we need to accept one another. If you want to bring praise to God, you need to accept one another. If you want to bring glory to the Father, then you need to have one mind and one voice. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6 reads like this: make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. That's the spiritual truth for us this morning, is that when we come into a unity, not just between believers, but come into a unity between our relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we begin to realize the power of what it means for us to be united together in one body and in one spirit. Just as you've been called to the glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Jesus says, you want the world to believe your message? You want the world to see that Trinity takes serious the call to be on mission? You want people in your own workplace to know that you're a Christian and that he's using you in mighty ways? You want that for your life? He says, then do this. Be one. Be one as the Father and I are one. He says, you want the world to know that I sent you? You want them to be encouraged by what I want to do in the world and I can use you and work through you? Then be in complete unity. Folks, the truth is, this isn't going to happen overnight. We need to be praying for this. We need to accept diversity in the faith community as a gift. As a gift and not necessarily a curse. It's true, I've heard Rick Warren say that it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. You know, when I was thinking about this message of praying for unity, it's so important because we have churches in our area that are suffering. We have churches that maybe can use encouragement. What would it look like for us, for Trinity this morning, to recognize our role in the body of Christ, in our role in the big C, the big church, and for us to unite together in prayer and praying for these churches in our community? What would that look like? Because the truth is, what would our services look like if right now Calvary Church stopped their service, stopped their messages, and said, you know, the Holy Spirit just led me. We need to be praying for Trinity Church of the Nazarene right now. What would happen in this place because a faith community decided that we're going to gather together and we're going to pray? What would happen? what would happen if we got a little crazy? Maybe we all left the service today and we went down to River Glen Church and we made like a big tunnel for them out of the doors. And when they opened up the doors to leave the church, Trinity was out there cheering them on, saying, "Yeah, we believe in you. We think you're going to do great things." What would that look like? I know, it's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy. You know, but what if we stopped recognizing that the enemy is not at work in the churches down the street? The enemy is at work in the world. And we have the opportunity to unite together, to be united in spirit and in truth and be one just as the Father is one. And to recognize that we have the opportunity that God is in all, through all, and is working. In fact, you know what? I want us to stop right now. I want us to stop. I want us collectively to pray right now for the churches in our community. Can we do that? Well, you don't have a choice, right? I'm going to pray. I guess you could go, la, 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 la. Not going to listen. But let's pray right now. I want you to join your heart with my heart as we pray for our community. We pray through God's working through the churches of our communities. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, right now we stop what we're doing to take serious the call and the understanding that it's going to be your workers in the field. It's going to be your team, Lord. It's going to be your Christian men and women and children out in the harvest, Lord, that are going to make a difference and an impact for your kingdom. Lord, I lift up River Glen Church to you right now, that right now they're in the middle of their services, and boy, wouldn't it be incredible, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would break out in them and that they would experience an incredible revival because a church up the street took serious the call of being united with you. Lord, I pray right now for Yellow Box. I pray that you would be with them in their services. They have such an incredible ministry of reach into the community. And I pray that you would continue to encourage their leadership, encourage their hearts, Lord. Lord, right now I pray for St. Thomas Church in Brookdale, this church that loves its community so much. And I pray for the people that are attending their services right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding them into all truth. Lord, that your spirit of conviction would be on them so that they can become better, better in who they are. Lord, I pray for Calvary Church down on 59. Lord, again, we lift all of them up to you. We have people, Lord, that have friends and connections with people at all of these churches. But Lord, we want to stop. We want to pray for them. Lord, you just brought to mind to pray for the Lutheran Church on Liberty and Elola. And Lord, right now, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to just pause and just whatever it is you bring to my heart and my mind right now, Lord, I want to pray over them. But we pray for that Lutheran Church on Liberty and Eola. We pray for their ministry. We pray for their message. We pray, Lord, that you would do great things among them. We pray that your kingdom would advance through them. We pray that you would search our hearts, O God, and recognize that what is we are greater, Lord. We are greater when we're praying together, Lord. That, Lord, what unites us is greater than what divides us. Lord, we want to be a people that take serious your call to live on mission with you in the world. That we need to focus on our relationship, our individual relationships, us to you, so that we can then focus on our relationships, us to each other, and recognizing that when we're united together, then incredible things can happen. So, Lord, we pray for the spirit of unity to be upon us. We pray for the spirit of unity to be upon the churches in our community. And we lift them all up to you right now. And all of God's people together said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where the pastor has prayed for other churches. And I'll be honest with you, this is just God, okay? But I think that that's pretty cool. I think that that's pretty cool because I think that gives us an opportunity to get our perspective right, to help us in our perspective. Lord Jesus, help us in our perspective. Let us be mindful that you desire to do great things through all things, that you're working through all, and that you're over all, that his authority is over all of us. In the Greek, when we look at that passage in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That word accept right there in the Greek is proslambano. Everybody say proslambano. Very good. Proslambano, it means to take to oneself. To take to oneself, to take by the hand in order to lead. You see, for us, we have to recognize that by accepting one another, just as Christ accepted us, Christ took us unto himself. Christ took us unto himself, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that good news this morning? That the scripture doesn't read, yet while we were getting our act together, Christ died for us. And it doesn't read, while we had everything put together and finally our lives were all nice and neat and orderly, then Christ died for us. That's not what it says. It says that yet while we were still sinners, in the muck and the mire, in the drudgery, in the mess, in the confusion, in all of those places, Christ died for us. And he accepted us. He took us unto himself. And then he looks to us and he says, accept each other just as Christ accepted you. So here's the imagine if. Imagine if we understood that what unites us is far greater than what divides us. Imagine if we started to drive down the road and we were passing churches. Imagine if a body of believers began to unite together in heart and in spirit and just reached out your hand, or maybe you just looked over in that direction or even thought in that direction and you began to pray for that church. What would that look like? What would that look like? You know, in a lot of ways, Christianity in America, it's not just on a decline. We're closing more churches than we're opening in America. And for us, what would it mean if we were a piece of that puzzle? What if it meant that we began to pray diligently for God's glory to be revealed, not just to Trinity, but also to other churches as well? And then we saw a groundswell. Something began to happen. And all of a sudden, this picture of the kingdom starts to come into focus. This glorious kingdom that God ushers in on earth as it's already happening in heaven. This glorious kingdom all of a sudden starts to come into focus for us, because we recognize that our role is to be united together. Our unity with Christ individually, our unity with each other in the faith community, and our unity with the Christians that we unite with around the world. We have to remember that scripture tells us that when our brothers and sisters suffer in Jesus' name, what does it say about the body of Christ? The whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. Francis Collins, I just want to close with this story. Francis Collins, I don't know if you're familiar with that name, but he was the director of the International Human Genome Sequencing Consortium. Let me say that again. He was the director of the International Human Genome Sequencing Consortium. So the Human Genome Project was his baby. And if we look at Francis Collins' leadership, there's something amazing that happens. In 1984, under the Reagan administration, they began to start the process of putting a plan in place to map the human genome. The human genome, to actually to be able to put your finger and to put a literal map in place to say it's this chromosome, it's this pairing, it's this mark, it's this, all these things. Huge undertaking. They said it will never be done in less than 15 years. Never. And that's working at it diligently, full time, for 15 years. It won't be done. So in 1984, they put the plans together. In 1990, the U.S. government fully funded the Human Genome Project at a cost of $3 billion. 1990. Money was different then, right? And we have inflation now. $1990, $3 billion was set aside and put towards this project. They gave him a clock, and they gave him an amount. They said, you've got $3 billion, and you've got 15 years. So Francis Collins went back, and here's the amazing thing. The rough draft was submitted in the year 2000. It wasn't supposed to be even thought of until the year 2005, but the rough draft of the Human Genome Project and the markers that they were able to identify at that point and get to it about 80%, they were able to present that to President Bill Clinton in the year 2000. The Human Genome Project was finished in the year 2003, before the time that it was supposed to be done, and under budget. So it came in under budget at $2.7 billion. Now, when was the last time that you ever heard a government project being done on time and under budget? So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how? How did that happen? That's amazing. It was done in almost 10 years versus 15 years, and it came in under budget. There's one key in all of this: open source. Open source. You see, the biological community is a very closed community. It's a community that desires to get a lot of glory for itself. And you think about this, that there's labs in Switzerland and in France and in South America, and there's labs all around the world where they're all huddled together and they're all working on the same thing, mapping the human genome. But the problem is they don't want to share any of their information because they don't want to spoil it. They're the ones that get the glory. Our lab, our country, our people were the ones that discovered the mapping of the human genome. Francis Collins went to the international team of leaders and he said, "Folks, what unites us is far greater than what divides us." The cause, the goal of mapping the human genome is going to have effects on the entire world. And we need to start sharing our information. Francis Collins did something against the advice of the government of the United States. Shocker. He put the entire Human Genome Project out online. He put it out as an open source. And he said, as Americans and looking at this Human Genome Project, this is where we're at. Well, guess what happened? The laboratories around the world, the scientists in Russia, the scientists in Switzerland, the scientists in Germany, they all began to look at what they had and they said, "Oh, we found the piece that you're missing," and they helped plug it in. And they said, "Oh, we can help you with this," and "Oh my word, we had this piece that was missing, and you're, you know, because you put it out there, we now understand what's happening." And so the reason why it was done in a shorter amount of time and under budget was because what united them was greater than what divided. Because the goal was greater. The goal was greater. They recognized the millions upon millions upon billions of people that they will be able to help if they had a better understanding of the human genome. So the goal united them way more than the recognition. So the bottom line for us this morning is what unites us is far greater than what divides us. So this is how I want you to be able to apply this truth this week. Last week we gave out cards and they had a "Sow That Prayer" on the back. And the "Sow That Prayer" on the back, you had the opportunity, and we leave blanks not because we necessarily want you to fill in the blank physically, but just as a reminder of what you can do. A reminder of how you can pray this week. This week, the card says, "Lord, I pray," and then has a blank space, "so that we as a church may be brought to complete unity." So that we as a church may be brought to complete unity. So that's our prayer this week, and I want you to be able to use this card. I want you to be able to pray over Ephesians 4, verse 3. I want you to pray for local churches as you drive by them this week. And when you see a church, pray for it. Lift it up. Would you stand with me, church, as we close with the benediction this morning? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.